Pentru mesajul în limba engleză de astăzi, vă invit să deschidem Sfânta Scriptură la Evanghelia după Matei, capitolul 18, am să citesc versetele 21 la 35. So for the English sermon tonight, please open your Bibles at the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 25 to 35. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and the payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison until he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not have also had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the tortures until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Amen. One of my favorite stories is about a man that was bitten by a dog. And he was rushed into the hospital. And when he got there, the doctor said, Sir, I'm really, really sorry to inform you that you contracted rabies. And your situation is really bad. As a matter of fact, your situation is terminal. And at this point, I would really encourage you to get your affairs together. The man was shocked. He was just stunned. He couldn't believe it. After a few moments, he said, Doctor, can I have a piece of paper and a pen? And the doctor handed him a piece of paper and a pen. And he started writing. The doctor left the room. After about an hour, he comes back, and the man is still writing furiously. The doctor looks at him, and he says, Sir, I'm really happy to see that you're getting your will together. The man looks at the doctor, and he goes, Doctor, this is no will. This is a list of all the people that I will bite before I die. You see, I really believe that we all have people that we want to bite in a way or other. People that we want to retaliate to. We all have people that we want to pay back. People that we want to come back to. You see, I got to the conclusion that we cannot control the offenses that come into our lives. But what we can do is we can control what we do with those offenses. We can let them go. We can keep them, feed them until they become a tumor, a cancer ready to kill us physically, spiritually, emotionally, and psychologically. Or we can decide to forgive. We can decide to let go. Kent Sandy said in his book, The Peacemaker, Christians are the most forgiven people in the world. Therefore, they should be the most forgiving people in the world. You see, brothers and sisters, we have a lot of choices that we make in our lives. And some of them will impact our life more or less. Some of the choices that we make will have a greater or a less greater impact on our life. Some of them are important, some of them are less important. But there's one choice that you cannot mess up with. There's one choice that you cannot play with. There's one choice that you cannot afford making it wrong, and that is the decision to accept Jesus Christ in your life and be saved. But in order to make that choice right, you need to forgive. I need to forgive. When Jesus Christ was on the cross between two thieves, he says, "Father, forgive them," as they don't know what they do. "Father, forgive them, because I already forgave them." And tonight, I want to come before you with a message that it's entitled, "The Choice to Forgive." The choice to forgive. Before this passage, there's another moment where Jesus talks to the disciples. It's called the passage dealing with the sinning brother. And Jesus says, if you have something, if someone sinned against you, you go and tell him what he did wrong, right? And if he doesn't want to believe you, you come and bring two or three witnesses to establish the matter. And now in this passage, Peter comes to Jesus and says, "Okay, master, what if someone sins against me?" No, I'm not talking about church. I'm not talking about the body of Christ. I'm not talking about us as a group as disciples. No, someone comes and sins against me. Now you tell me, Jesus. Now you tell me, master, how many times shall I forgive him? Is it once, twice, three times, up to seven times? Is it the number of perfection? What is it? Give me an answer. Give me a number. And Jesus looks at him and he says, 70 times seven. You just forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive. And then you go back and you forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive. And when you get sick of forgiving, guess what you do? You keep forgiving. And Jesus starts by giving a parable. Now pay attention. Every time Jesus brings a parable is pretty much an answer to a question. And he talks about a kingdom that was in deficit. In other words, this kingdom would spend more money than they would make. And the king decided to settle accounts with his servants. And he brings a guy that owes him 10,000 talents. Now, one talent is about 60 to 80 pounds of gold. 10,000 talents would be 700,000 pounds of gold. At the price of the gold today, 10,000 talents equals $16 billion. Now, you're probably going to ask me, how in the world did this guy accumulate such a debt? Well, let's not forget the fact that Jesus pretty much is using here a hyperbola. He's trying to make us understand that this guy had a debt that he would never, ever be able to repay it. I mean, how in the world are you going to pay 10,000 talents, $16 billion? Are you going to go to the king and you say, cut 10% of my paycheck, my king, every week? Like, how many thousands of lives would you need in order to pay that debt? He would never, ever be able to repay that debt. How silly and immature, brothers and sisters, for us as Christians so many times to believe that we can pay our debt to God. Just by coming to church, just by not using certain words, just by singing in the choir, just by singing in a fanfara, just by coming here, just by preaching, just by giving money to the church or to God, when the only one that was able to pay our debt was Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins. Praise his name forever for that. The Bible continues, the story continues and says that the king was moved with compassion and decided to forgive this man. And he leaves. I mean, just imagine for a second, you've just been forgiving of a debt of $16 billion. And he's walking, and probably this word debt is like pumping into his brain. And suddenly he sees a guy that owes him now 100 denarii, the Bible says. Now, one denarii in today's money is 16 cents. 100 denarii, it's about $16. And he takes him by the throat, he lays his hand on him, and he says, "Give me the money that you owe me." And if we look here in verse 29, the Bible says the following. "So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you back.'" Doesn't that sound familiar? Those are the same words that this first servant used when he was in front of the king. But he doesn't have any compassion over him. He takes him and he throws him in prison. Now when the other servants saw what happened, they told the king. The king brings this servant and he says, "You wicked servant, I forgave you for such a greater debt because you begged me. Now weren't you supposed to do the same with your fellow servant?" And the Bible says that he throws him into the torture chambers until he would pay back. Brothers and sisters, this debt that this second servant had for the first servant, it was a real debt. This 100 denarii, this $16. And this servant had all the legal right to ask for his debt. He was there. What he didn't have was the moral right, taken in consideration of how much more he was forgiven by for. You see, the Supreme Justice Court, Antonin Scalia, once said, what is lawful is not always right. What is lawful is not always right. If you look in the Bible, we'll see that Abraham, when he settled in Canaan with Lot, he relinquished his own rights to pick the land to his nephew Lot. Joseph didn't take advantage of his own legal right as a prime minister of Egypt to punish his brothers for selling him, kidnapping him, and selling him into slavery. We'll see that King David didn't take advantage of his own right as a king to punish Shimei for bringing offenses to the king. Apostle Paul didn't take advantage of his own legal right as an apostle with the church in Corinth, if we read in 1 Corinthians 9, 3 to 15. Jesus Christ, the King of all kings, the King of heaven and earth, didn't take advantage of his own right as the King of this universe to be tax exempt, and he paid taxes at the temple because what is lawful is not always right. What is lawful is not always right. This first servant had all the legal right to ask back for his debt, to ask for his money, for his $16. But he had no moral right. You know what God says here? He says that he sees that debt. That debt is real. The fact that you've been hurt, the fact that maybe you've been betrayed, the fact that your heart was broken, he sees the debt. He sees that. God doesn't deny that. But what God says here is that the difference between how much others have hurt you and how much you've hurted God is the difference between $16 and $16 billion. And this is why we forgive. This is why we forgive. The choice to forgive, the choice to forgive, alegerea de ierta sau decizia de ierta. And tonight, brothers and sisters, I want to focus on three things. 3 points, and the first one says the following: forgiveness is granted, not earned. Forgiveness is granted, not earned. Please put the passages, if you have them, on the screen. They might not be the same translation, but that doesn't matter that much at this point. Acts 13, verses 38 and 39. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. 1 John 2:2, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. And verse 27 says, then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him and forgave him the debt. You see? Forgiveness was granted, not earned. This servant didn't do absolutely anything to deserve his forgiveness. It was granted to him by the king. You see, forgiveness is granted. This king realized that there's no way this guy would be able to pay back the money. This king realized that there's no way this guy will be able to repay the money back. And this king realized that the only logical choice that he has is to forgive. It wasn't just moral, it was logical. This guy was never able to pay that $16 billion. And furthermore, if he would have to throw him in jail, there's no way this guy would make money to pay that debt. And the king realized that the only choice that he has is to forgive. The problem that we have so many times, brothers and sisters, is we believe that there's something that people can do to make up for what they did wrong to us. And we are holding many times an uncollectible debt. But I want to ask you something tonight. What can make up for a destroyed marriage by adultery? What can make up for a child that was raped and lost his or her innocence in an incest? What can make up for a child that was killed by a drunk driver? The only resolution, not just moral but logical, that we have is to forgive. This is going to be the only thing that will bring reconciliation and closure. One of the biggest misconceptions that people have is that in order to forgive, people need to earn forgiveness. But if you look in the Bible, if you look in Mark 11:25, the Bible says there that if you are at the temple, you're about to pray, you're about to bring your gift. If you remember that there's someone that you have to forgive, you forgive him. Before you come and pray, before you bring your gift to God, you forgive him. One of the studies that George Barna did in the United States brought to my attention when I was reading this, the fact that most of the Christians in the United States today believe that in order to forgive someone, he or she need to say, I'm sorry. And this is false. If you're going to wait until that woman or that man says, I'm sorry to you, you're going to be a prisoner of that person until that person says, I'm sorry. When Jesus Christ was on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them as they don't know what they do. Father, forgive them as they don't know what they do. Forgive them because I already forgave them. What if Jesus would have had to wait there on the cross until all the scribes, all the Pharisees, until Herod, until Pilate, until all these people would finally realize that what they did was wrong and ask Jesus to forgive them? How many thousands of years would have Jesus had to wait on the cross? But Jesus forgave him. Forgiveness, brothers and sisters, is not sweeping under the rug. It's not acting like an offense never happened. No. Forgiveness is acknowledging there's a debt. Forgiveness is calculating the debt. And forgiveness is releasing the debt. A woman went to a pastor one time and said, Pastor, I really have a problem with my husband. Every time I get into an argument with him, he all suddenly gets historical. Oh, you mean hysterical? No. You heard me right the first time. He gets historical. He reminds me all the bad things that I've done to him. That's what happens when we cannot release it. We cannot release forgiveness. It's a very dangerous pattern that will block our freedom and our peace in our relationships and the ability to forgive. Forgiveness, brothers and sisters, is granted. Forgiveness is not earned. Forgiveness is acknowledging there's a debt. It calculates the debt and releases the debt. 2, unforgiving is self-damaging. Unforgiving is self-damaging. I even wrote here suicidal. Leviticus 19:17-18 says the following. Do not bear a grudge against others, but settle your differences with them so that you will not commit a sin because of them. Do not take revenge on others or continue to hate them, but love your neighbors as you love yourself. I am the Lord. 2 Corinthians 2:10-11. When you forgive someone, I do too. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I did in presence of Messiah for your benefit, so that we may not be outsmarted by Satan. After all, we are not unaware of his intentions. And verse 34 here says, and his master was angry and delivered him to the tortures until he should pay all that was due to him. I mean, I was reading this verse, and it's very easy to think and say, like, what kind of God is that? What kind of sadist God that every time I cannot pay my debt to him, he's just gonna punish me and throw me into a chamber? No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says here, brothers and sisters, that every time we have a possibility to forgive someone's debt or to forgive someone, and we don't do it, we become prisoners of our own torture chamber. A pastor was saying that one time he had a problem in a church with a deacon. This deacon believed that he did wrong to him, and no one else in the church believed him. This guy was the only one that believed it. And he said, you know, I decided to go and to apologize to this guy, although I never believed that I did anything wrong to him. And he would say that he would go every single day to his office and apologize and ask for forgiveness. And very sarcastic and very rude, this person would always say, I'm not forgiving you, leave. It destroyed his life. It destroys his life. Paul Mayer, in his book, Happiness is a Choice, would say that the effects of anger are the biggest cause of death in the United States. And I really believe it. I really believe it. In John 8, there's a passage with a woman that was caught in adultery. And the Bible said that this woman was brought to Jesus by the scribes and Pharisees, and they were quoting the law of Moses. Now, everything they did up to that moment wasn't by the law of Moses. By the law of Moses, they were supposed to bring the guy to, not just the woman. Now, did he escape, or maybe they didn't want to bring him? We don't know. And they bring this woman in front of God, and another bad thing that they did is they were supposed to bring this woman in front of the justice court so she can defend herself. But they do none of that. They just bring her in front of Jesus, and they say, "Look, Master, we called this woman in adultery. According to the law, we have to punish her, to stone her. Now, what do you say?" And Jesus is writing down. Jesus is writing down. And he says, the first one that has no sin should be the first one throwing with the rock. And the Bible here in New King James Version uses this word, convicted. They were convicted and they left. Brothers and sisters, the fact that they were convicted, that's actually a good thing. It's good to be convicted. You know what's the bad thing? The bad thing is that they left. Because the only one that was able to forgive was the one that remained, was Jesus Christ. But they left. Because they couldn't forgive. We have this word that this saying so many times, "I forgive you, but I won't forget you. I forgive you, but if I see you, I try to avoid you. Don't talk to me anymore. If I see you in a place, I will stay in the other corner of a church or of a place. I forgive you, but I won't forget you. I'm just going to leave like the scribes and Pharisees because I don't want to face the situation. I don't want to face the reality. I don't want to face any reconciliation. I don't want to face any sort of transparency." But what if God would say the same? "I forgive you, but I won't forget you. I forgive you, but don't talk to me anymore. I forgive you, but don't ask for the Holy Spirit anymore. I forgive you, but don't ask for my blessings." Oh, how miserable my life would be. But praise God. In Isaiah 45, the Bible says that he remembers our sins no more. Praise his name. El decide, dragi frașori, să ia toate păcatele noastre și să le arunce în marea uitării, să nu-și mai aducă aminte de ele. Slăvit și binecuvântat să fie El pentru asta. Unforgiving is self-damaging. Unforgiveness is suicidal. A saying that I read the other week, a quote that I was reading the other week was saying that unforgiveness is like drinking a poison and expecting someone else to die. How true is that? Unforgiveness is like drinking a poison and expecting someone else to die. Unforgiveness hurts us more than it hurts our offender. Unforgiving is self-damaging. And third of all, forgiveness is mandatory. Forgiveness is mandatory. Colossians 3:12-13 says the following: "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. It's a must. You see, that's a paradox here. Because I said at the beginning that forgiveness is a choice, but it's also an obligation. It's just like receiving Jesus Christ in your life. It's a choice. You decide. It's up to you if you want to receive Jesus Christ in your life or not. It's a choice. You make your choice. But if you're not going to do it, you're going to spend your life in hell. That's a reality. Now, that's the same thing with forgiveness. That's the same thing with forgiveness. You decide if you want to forgive or not. It's your decision. It's your choice. But it's mandatory in order to inherit his kingdom. And here we see verse 31 says, "So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were grieved and came and told their master all that had been done," all that happened. You see, brothers and sisters, these servants, they weren't Christians. They weren't going to church. They weren't part of a church of God or assemblies of God. They didn't go to Bible studies. They were pagans. They were pagans. But even for a pagan, there's something fundamentally wrong to be forgiven so much and be unable to forgive so little. You see, there's Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another just as God forgave you." I believe that there is a perfect link between us receiving forgiveness from God and us granting forgiveness to one another. In Matthew 6:14, Jesus says, "If you forgive each other's trespasses, my heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you won't forgive each other's trespasses, my heavenly Father won't forgive you." It's so interesting how people have tried to explain this verse many times. Well, Jesus didn't really try to mean this. Well, what Jesus really tried to mean was, well, I think it's pretty clear what Jesus tries to say and what Jesus says. He pretty much says that if you forgive, you'll be forgiven. If you won't forgive, you won't be forgiven, period. What are you trying to say, Abel? Are you trying to say that we have to forgive in order to be saved? No. If you read the Bible, Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says that we are forgiven by grace, not by works. Are you trying to say that if us as Christians, we decide not to forgive, we lose our forgiveness? No. Gifts and calls are irrevocable, says Romans 11, 29. Then what are you trying to say? Well, let me tell you what I'm trying to say. Every time you will hear someone saying, I forgive, but I won't forget. I won't forgive. I will not forgive. I will not forgive. I will not forgive. It's not that that person lost his forgiveness. It's that that person never received forgiveness. Brothers and sisters, Don Smith, one of Miss Southern South Carolina, once had a sister by the name of Sherry, and her sister was abducted. It was the biggest manhunt in North Carolina, in South Carolina. And she said that while the authorities there were trying to find her and find the abductor, the family received the letter. And in this letter, it was a letter from Sherry, from Donna's sister. I guess the abductor, the killer actually, decided to let her write a letter to the family before she died. And in this letter, Sherry would say the following words: Dear Mom and Dad, I am about to die, and I know that. And I don't want my death to grieve you and destroy your lives. But I want you to remember, Dad, that I remember every morning me and my sister used to go in the bathroom and we would see a little note written by you with a Bible verse. I remember that, Dad. And now I want to leave you with one of those Bible verses that come into my mind. And it was Romans 8:28. And I know that all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. I love you, Mom and Dad. See you in heaven, Sherry. In the meantime, the family would get phone calls from the killer every single day from a public phone where this guy would explain the family how he tortured, raped, and killed their daughter. I mean, just imagine as a parent having to deal with that and put up with that. After a few weeks, the man was caught and he got two life sentences. Don, the sister of Cherry's sister, she continued her life. And after years and years, she received the letter in the mailbox. When she opened the letter, she was just stunned. She was shocked. She was just tripping. When she saw that the name of the person on the letter was the killer of her sister, Sherry. She opened the letter and she started reading it. And in this letter, there were the following words. Dear Don, I want you to know that I am the killer of your sister. And what I've done to your sister was terribly wrong. I wish I could go back in time and change it, but I know I can't. But what I want you to know is that in the meantime, I found God. And I received Jesus Christ in my life as a Lord and as a Savior. And I know that he forgave me. But now, Don, I want to ask you, will you forgive me? She said, the first Bible verse that came into my mind right when I was reading this letter was Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as Christ forgave you. She said, it didn't come easy, it didn't come smooth, it didn't come naturally, but I realized that the only moral and logical choice that I can make is to forgive. To forgive. Brothers and sisters, God put on my heart to compose a few verses this week while I was preparing this message, and I just want to read them to you tonight. To forgive, it is not easy when you feel you've been done wrong. It's a twisted knife that hurts, and the time seems way too long. But before you jump concluding, think of Jesus' offering. His forgiveness, love, and peace, the desire of the King. Saying no, it's suicidal, a denial that destroys, keeping you in fog and darkness, feeding you with fear and noise. It's a must, an obligation, a commandment from above. Do to others as your Savior did to you with endless love. When you understand all this, you don't need more to believe. Child of a God Almighty, well redeemed, is to forgive. Forgiveness, brothers and sisters, it's a choice that we make. It's granted, not earned. We didn't do absolutely anything to deserve forgiveness. It was granted to us by God. When you decide not to forgive, this is suicidal. It's like a cancer. It's like a disease eating me inside, killing me psychologically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, physically. Forgiveness. Forgiveness, it's also an obligation. We have to forgive. You don't forgive because people deserve forgiveness. You don't forgive because they did something to deserve it or to own it. No, you forgive because this is what Jesus did. We forgive because this is what the Bible says. We forgive because this is God's commandment. Brothers and sisters, if we want the walls to come down, if we want revival, if we want the Holy Spirit in our lives, and not only in the church, but inside of our heart, if we want our kids to be different, if we want people to come to church, if we want the change, we need to forgive. We need to love. Embrace them. Call them. Love them. That's a duty and responsibility that each one of us has here. Before anything, it's love, love, love. Don't ever forget, as the way someone used to say, when you decide to forgive, you set the prisoner free. And that prisoner is you and me. Amen. God bless you.